prospectors looking for gold, believing they had made the discovery of a lifetime, said, "Eureka." They could have said, "I found it." But they wanted an exotic word to show the preciousness of the rare find they had made. Eureka is a Greek word. Just the word that we've taken out of the Greek and didn't change it into an English word so much, but just left it as a Greek word. And in the narrative of the text that we're going to be looking at today, from John chapter 1, we have two men discovering Jesus, and they said, "Eureka men," which means, "We have found. We have found the special one." What, or rather, who those men found far surpasses the gold that those prospectors found. Because these men found the maker of the gold. How great is that? Now let's go to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 37. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John saw Jesus the next day. John did not change his testimony from what he had said the previous day, when in John 1:29, John the Apostle says that John the Witness saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now on this day, only two of John's disciples were present and heard him speak. And John declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God. The two disciples trusted John. And John had built up their anticipation. Therefore, when he saw Jesus and identified him as the Lamb of God, they heard what they needed to hear. Jesus is the man. Then, in verse 37, John the Apostle wrote the goal of every preacher. When the disciples heard John speak, they followed Jesus, not John. John did not seek a following. John's life was summarized in the Lamb of God. Knowing that God had put John on the earth for this very purpose. John, you exist so you can identify to the world who is the Lamb of God. Has not God put every one of us on this earth for His own purpose? Yes. We may not function in the same role as John the Witness here, but God still had His purpose for placing every single human being on this planet, and especially when we talk about members of the church. Every preacher should be like John. Every Christian should be like John. That is, my life is summarized in the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God. Paul wrote in the first chapter of the letter to the Ephesians that God looks at everything as summarized in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how God looks at it. He looks at it as, it's all about my Son. Now I'm going to jump right in the middle of a sentence here, but I'm going to read enough so I think you can get the point. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. God has made known to us the mystery of His will, Paul wrote, according to His good purpose, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Hey, that includes us. We're on the earth. So according to Paul here, I, as far as God is concerned, I'm being gathered together as one with others for Christ. That's what God looks at the whole world as being about. Our nation, what goes on in our nation, your life and what goes on in your life, as far as our Heavenly Father is concerned, it's all about Jesus Christ somehow. Again, Paul writing, this time in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, argues the same point, that from the beginning to the end, and everything in between, my life is all about the Lord. And it's not just the big events. Like all of a sudden the doctors told me I've got an incurable disease and suddenly now I see that my life is all about the Lord and I want to pray to Him and become more dedicated as a Christian. No, Paul's going to talk about the simple everyday things that we do. It's all wrapped up in the Lord. Romans 14, 6 through 8. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, gives God thanks. Now listen to this. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, Paul concluded, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I mean, doesn't that say it all? Whether I eat or don't eat. Whether I observe the day or I don't observe the day. And just fill in the blanks with everything else that we do or don't do in life. He said it's all about the Lord. So I don't live for myself, Paul said. I live for the Lord. I don't even die for myself. I die for the Lord. So is my life built upon the teaching of that passage? And am I like John, the witness, and Paul? That is, that I just want people to follow Jesus Christ. Whatever I do, wherever I work, whatever my affairs are, let it be said that I just want people to follow Jesus Christ. Now look at verses 38 and 39 of John 1. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. The first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel according to John are, what are you seeking? If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you know, you can just look at John chapter 1, go there to verse 1. It's all black until you get to verse 38. The first time we hear God in the flesh speak in the Gospel according to John is He says, "What do you seek?" He wanted to know what they wanted. Not even necessarily who they wanted, but what they wanted. Even as I believe, He looks at us and wants to know, what do you want? What do you seek? What do you expect from Jesus? Have you thought about that? I'm sure some of you have, and probably some haven't. But what do you expect from Him? Why are you here today? And is it fair to reverse that and to say, what does He seek from us? What does He expect from us? What can Jesus Christ, the Son of God, expect from me? Now, knowing Jesus is the Lamb of God, these two disciples addressed Him as Rabbi. Rabbi. And John, knowing that they were speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, and he may have been one of those two disciples, tells us that it means teacher. If Jesus is all the things that John said that He was in the prologue is verses 1 through 18 of John 1. That's how He introduces His gospel account. If He's right that Jesus is the Word, that He was in the beginning with God, and that He is in fact God, then Jesus is not only rabbi slash teacher, but He is the rabbi, the teacher. No one is higher than Jesus Christ. He's the teacher of teachers, the rabbi of rabbis. The two disciples sought where Jesus was staying to be with Him. They learned from John, then they wanted to learn from the Lamb of God. He is the teacher. They wanted to be with Him, just like we want to be with Him. Learn from Him and of Him. He is meek and lowly and will not turn anyone away. I think He looks at all of us the same way He looked at these two disciples. What do you seek? We want to be with you. Well, come on. Jesus simply said, come and see. Jesus welcomes people. Jesus wants people. Jesus wants disciples. Jesus wants to be with us. We think about being with Him. We think about, oh man, when I die, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven because that's where Jesus is, for one thing. But do we think to ourselves, oh, He wants to be with us? In fact, I think I can safely say that His desire to be with us is stronger than our desire to be with Him. Because He was willing to pay whatever price was necessary to get us to be with Him. And God, through the Scriptures, is seeking to convince us to have the same kind of attitude. Be willing to give up anything, be willing to do anything to be with Me and My Son. And so they stay with Him the remainder of that day. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, Roman time, which is what John used in his gospel. What did they do? It's 10 o'clock in the morning, so you figure they're going to have probably at least two meals or snacks or something with Him. Well, what did they do? What did they talk about? Let's assume that the place where Jesus was staying was in the home of a very wealthy person. Large house, the furnishings in it are really nice. Do you think those two disciples, when they got to the house, were looking at the house, saying, man, this guy's got some money, or wow, look at these, the way he's furnished it? I don't think so. I don't even think they noticed the house. Let's assume it's at the other end. He was staying with a poor family. They had hardly enough room for the three of these men to come in and sit down. Maybe some had to sit on the floor, and everything was old and worn out. Do you think those two disciples noticed that? I don't think so. They're totally focused on the one they're with. It didn't matter to them on the place where Jesus was staying, whether it was a nice, big, wealthy place or a little shack. They weren't distracted with those things. Their eyes, their ears, their minds, their hearts are all focused on this is the one who's the Lamb of God. What would you do? Let's assume Jesus is here today. I mean, in the flesh, excuse me, and you meet him. And you come up to him and he just says, "What do you want? We'd like to know where you're staying." And he says, "Come and see." And so you go to the home where he's staying. What would you do with Jesus? What would you ask him? Would you have any questions? Would you just be all ears? Or would you just be talking nonstop that he couldn't get a word in? You know, what would the experience be like? Let's continue in the text, verses 40 through 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found Eureka-man, or Eureka, the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of John or Jonah. You should be called Cephas," which is translated a stone or Peter. One of the disciples, one of those two, was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Andrew told Peter what they had discovered. They had found the Messiah. And right away, John tells us, by implication, that's Hebrew. So for his first readers, he put that in Greek for them. In other words, Messiah, which is Hebrew, means Christ, which is Greek. Well, what does Christ mean? In English, anointed. Messiah, Christ, and anointed. All the same. They found the one anointed with the Holy Spirit. When it came down like a dove out of heaven, resting upon Jesus. This is the one whom God has chosen. When we say Jesus the Christ, we're saying Jesus the anointed one. And the oil was the Spirit. Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, and immediately Jesus knew the nature of Simon and renamed him. Jesus knew that Simon was the son of Jonah. That's both the Old and New King James versions, or other translations have the son of John. But Simon was like a stone. So Jesus renamed Simon Cephas, and that's the Hebrew. So John tells us that it was Petra or Peter, which really is, in English, is a stone. When I reviewed this week, I thought to myself, well, what would Jesus name me? And I'd like to leave that with you. What do you think Jesus would name you? I mean, knowing yourself the way you do, of course, you don't know yourself exactly the way the Lord knows you, because, you know, He sees us in truth. We like to deceive ourselves about what we really are and are not. But just knowing yourself the way you do, if Jesus was here and with one word, how would He describe you? Think about that this week. All right, 43 through 46. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So far, Jesus isn't saying a whole lot, is He? Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Eureka-man," or Eureka. "We have found Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Another day passes, and Jesus decided to go to Galilee. On the way, he found Philip. Jesus didn't say a whole lot, only telling Philip, "Follow me." But Philip knew enough. Having heard John the witness preach, and having heard Jesus do some preaching already, Philip knew enough to follow Jesus. And he knew Jesus did not need a buddy for traveling to Galilee. Jesus wants disciples to follow him to heaven. Philip's hometown was also the hometown of Andrew and Peter, which was the city of Bethsaida, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, right by the mouth of the Jordan River, 700 feet below sea level. My question is, can anything good come out of Bethsaida? In Luke chapter 10, Luke the doctor recorded some harsh words of Jesus against the little fishing village of Bethsaida. He said that the wicked ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon, which no longer exist, were going to have it better in the day of judgment than that little fishing village of Bethsaida. In fact, listen to this in Luke 10, verse 13. This is Jesus speaking about the hometown of these three men. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." With such hardness of heart that they would not repent of their sins and that they would not become believers even after having God right there in their town performing miracles, we wonder, can anything good come out of Bethsaida? Can anything good come out of that town of which Jesus spoke such harsh words? Well, do the names Philip, Andrew, Peter, as well as James and John, and perhaps Nathanael mean anything to us? Well, these are the apostles of Jesus Christ, almost half of them. And they were from this little fishing village, Bethsaida. Can anything good come out of Bethsaida? Five men who helped change the world forever came out of this town. But that didn't impress the other people from that village. You know, if this town still exists, they could have a sign out, you know, as you enter the town, "Home of Philip, Andrew, James, Peter, and John." You know, hey, what a thing to brag about. That didn't impress them at all. They were not impressed that God was there in the flesh in their little town, and now the village is gone. One of the many benefits of, you know, the internet is I was able to get a satellite view and zero in pretty close on the mouth of the Jordan River as it empties into the Sea of Galilee and look at the spots where the two different places where they think Bethsaida was. And in the major place, all it is a few farms now, some wilderness, and a couple of roads. And they can see cars on the roads. The town is gone. And I believe it's because of what Jesus said there in Luke 10 and verse 13. When Jesus pronounces a woe on you, man, woe is unto you. You're in a dangerous position. Now, watch what Philip did next after discovering Jesus. Philip did what Andrew did and found someone close to his heart and reported the discovery of Jesus of Nazareth. And, you know, this is the one whom Moses and the prophets spoke about. He hails from Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. And Nathanael wondered how something so grand could come from the city of Nazareth. Has anyone else significant come out of Nazareth before then? In fact, even since then? Had Moses and the prophets named the city of Nazareth? No, but they had talked about the area. So how could a town with no previous track record give the world someone as significant as the Messiah? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, think about this. Philip, Andrew, Peter, James, and John were apostles. Well, what is an apostle? The word just simply means, another one of those words, it's just a Greek word that we left as a Greek word and didn't make it into the true English form, but it just means one sent forth. Okay, so they're sent forth. Well, who did the sending? Is not in this case the sender greater than the one sent? Well, yes. And the one who did the sending, the one who is greater than these five or six men who have changed the world forever, he was from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He who was in the beginning with God and was God, he who is the light of God, took on human form and lived, he grew up in and he worked in a city called Nazareth, which still exists today, about 61,000 population. So it's a good sized town, bigger than Grants Pass. He lived and worked there at least until he got a new job. And things really changed then. To Nathanael's question, Philip did not argue. Did you notice that? He just said, Nathanael, come and see for yourself. And Nathanael did it. Nathanael did not close his mind. Nathanael readily investigated to see if the one that the prophecy spoke about was right there, you know, in his generation, in his town, before his very eyes. Let's read the rest of the chapter, 47 through 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." So he didn't necessarily say this to Nathanael, but to the others who were with him. "Behold, look who's coming." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus saw Nathanael arriving and did what he did with Simon Peter, showing that Jesus knew Nathanael even before they met, at least as far as the other man was concerned. And, you know, Nathanael could tell that. He could tell you, this man knows me. How could that be? They had never met before. Now, you know, if Jesus was an old man at this point, I almost threw out a number there. If he was older, let's say 60, you know, and let's say Nathanael's 25 years old. It's possible that, you know, when, you know, 20 years earlier, when Nathanael's 5, Jesus knew him and saw him, knew the kind of boy he was and kind of followed his progress, but Nathanael never knew that. But that's not the case. Jesus is about 30 years old at this point. And yet somehow, Jesus knew this man intimately And Nathanael picked up on that. And he knew he has to be from above. And Jesus demonstrated how he knew Nathanael. Jesus saw what Nathanael was doing before Philip even called him. Nathanael knew immediately that there was only one who has such ability. You see, Nathanael had read Psalm 139. And he knew, even then, that he was not alone under the fig tree. He knew that someone was watching from heaven, at least. But he did not know that that one David was writing about was living right there in his midst. And that in a little while, he would actually see him with his own eyes and hear him speak with his own ears. What does Psalm 139 say? Let me give you the first three verses. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Nathanael knew that. And then right here in the flesh, someone states that he knows what the only one in all of existence can know. The one that David wrote about in Psalm 139. So no wonder Nathanael confessed that Jesus is the Rabbi, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Did Nathanael still wonder if anything good could come out of Nazareth? Nathanael was amazed by the omniscience and the omnipresence of Jesus. But Jesus said, you're going to see much more than this. You're going to see much greater things than just this. John the witness was right. Back in chapter 1 here of John and verse 26, he had said this. I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. Nathanael, God has been living right around you here. He's been practically your neighbor and you didn't even know it. And one more thing Jesus had to tell him. Nathanael would see Jesus as Jacob's ladder. What is that? When Jacob was fleeing from his brother, fearing for his life, he took off and he found a place to stay for the night. And he fell asleep and he had a dream. God gave the dream to him. And in that dream he saw a ladder on the earth. And its top reached clear up into heaven. And on this ladder he saw angels ascending and descending. And then Jesus says, Nathanael, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, Nathanael, I'm Jacob's ladder. Man, if I had been Nathanael that day and it did it to me just now, it'd give me goose pimples up and down my back. I'd be tingling all over. Jesus is the access to heaven. The angels ascend and descend upon Him. They go and they come at His command. They're on earth, the angels are, just as much as they're in heaven. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Who then is Jesus? Just from the verses we've looked at this morning, we've seen He is the Lamb of God. He is the Rabbi, the teacher. He is the Messiah, or the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And finally, He is the Son of Man. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. My final question for you today is, do you believe these things. If you do, please do not stop. Continue to believe. Build on your belief. And bring your life into harmony with this wonderful man that we're looking at in the Gospel according to John. And if you want to become one of his disciples, you can do that this morning and we'll help you. You can be immersed in water in the baptistry behind me on this morning if you're ready. Come forward now as we stand and sing.